Good afternoon. You know how when the preacher comes up, they typically will tell you how happy they are to be here? And I was thinking about that. If I went up and said that, would that actually be true? Now, I like being in Hannibal, and I like being with all you people. But I do have to tell you that I've been pastoring for 6.5 years in the church that I'm currently pastoring in the inner city of San Antonio. And prior to that, I actually, even the first couple years after we started this church, I was a mechanical engineer, comfortable at it, loved it, and I did not leave it because I personally felt that pastoring would be a better thing to do with my life. I left that because I felt God call me and compel me to go into this. And I'm saying all that just to say that preaching God's word is a difficult thing for me. In fact, as we were starting, I was thinking, you know, can I even go up there and honestly say I'm glad to be here and preaching? I actually wish I was sitting there and listening to one of the other preachers come up here. In fact, have you guys know Bob Jones used to put out some movies? Any of you guys ever see that Sheffy movie? Some of you maybe. You remember the first time he preached? he ran out of the church building. I guess some of you are, and somebody actually had to run out and tackle him and bring him back in. And actually, as Mac was up here introducing the thing, I had thoughts about actually turning around and running out there, and I thought, man, then somebody would have to come and tackle me in it. Have another Robert Sheffy. You may have seen that my session is, I forget exactly how it showed up there, but when I was communicating with Chad and he had emailed me, he wanted the work of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, dealt with, and in his communication with me, dealing with the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Now, you didn't actually see that up there, but that was going into my thinking as I was preparing for this. And so, that really took me to the center of the book of Hebrews. And as we get started right now, I'd like you to turn there. I'm not going to start actually by reading a specific text, but I'd like you to be there so that as we begin to develop this thing, at least you can glance there and you can see that what I am saying is biblical and I'm drawing it from the text. And I'll refer to various texts before we actually get in and read three consecutive verses. So if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, maybe 8, 9, and 10, just be right in that area of your Bibles. You know, I don't know how it is with this group. I'm assuming that there is a fair measure of biblical understanding and knowledge in this place. I know there are a number of pastors that have been studying their Bibles and walk with the Lord far longer than I have in this place. On a weekly basis in the inner city of San Antonio, we have a lot of young believers, and we have people coming off the streets and people coming out of the neighborhoods that in a great measure are not familiar with the scriptures. And so I have a good feel for the crowd I'm dealing with there. Here I'm not so certain. I mean, if I were to ask you folks to tell me right now, you know, if I could break out list of forms out of here and go around and pass them out to you and have you guys write down very quickly all that you know about the Day of Atonement. I know some of you would probably be able to write something. Some of you may know next to nothing about it. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Right there in Hebrews 8, 9. Let's try to build up to this Day of Atonement a little bit. Hebrews 8, 9. You see there that God took Israel by the hand. When did that happen? When did He take them by the hand? Bringing them out of Egypt, right? Now, if you have know anything about the timeline of the Scriptures, you know that that Exodus happened about 3,500 years ago. So that's what we're looking at. I mean, we can put it in context. Here we are, about 2,000 years removed from the cross, about 1,500 years before that, you had this Exodus. God took them by the hand. I mean, there's a nearness in that. Took them out of Egypt. Do you remember what Moses called Egypt? The iron furnace. And that gives you a little bit of an idea about what life for the Hebrews was like in Egypt. An iron furnace. That doesn't sound nice. There isn't anything about that that's nice. It was a place they wanted to get out of. It was a place they were very thankful for God to deliver them from, and God heard their cry, and God gave them this great deliverance. And we know about that deliverance. I mean, as God's bringing them out of Egypt, what is probably the greatest and most well-known historical event that took place? You had the parting of the Red Sea. Right? Great deliverance. Pharaoh and his chariots, his armies, and moving down upon the Jews. They're there penned up against the Red Sea. God, in great and miraculous fashion, separates that Red Sea and delivers them out. Out into the wilderness they go. Sea crashes in upon the enemies of God's people. We know where they went out in that wilderness. Where did they go? See, our people back at home are used to me asking questions a lot, so I'm always expecting feedback. They went to Mount Sinai, did they not? And what was done there? We have the old covenant was given. Now, Hebrews 9:1, you can glance at your Bibles again. You see that regulations for worship. I'm using the ESV Bible, so if some of my readings and some of my words don't exactly line up, you'll know why. Regulations for worship. And an earthly place of holiness. God gave them very specific instructions as to how He wanted to be worshipped. And you remember what happened, right? I mean, when you think about the worship under the old covenant, you had certain aspects that were daily, right? A morning and evening sacrifice. And then you also had the weekly observances, which was the Sabbath. And that included special practices that would be observed once a week. They weren't to work. There would be certain offerings. And not only was it daily and weekly, it was also what? You had monthly. I mean, I think about coming to the New Testament, you see Colossians 1:16. You got this idea also of new moons, right? So you have daily, you have weekly, you have monthly observances. But on top of all that, there were these yearly aspects to this worship under the old covenant. Can you guys think of some of those? And what jumps out at you? There were certain holy days, there were certain festivals, feasts, that were held on a yearly basis. You guys remember how many times did all the men in Israel have to appear before the Lord? Three. Do you remember what times they were? What was the first one? First month. 14th day. Passover. And then that was followed immediately by what feast? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right? And then you know what happened after that? Sometimes you may not make the connection even, some of you, but you come to your New Testaments and the Holy Spirit was given at a time that we identify as Pentecost. That prefix, pent, has the idea of 50 days. What happened is, after Passover, they would count 7 weeks and one day. And then they would have another feast. It was sometimes called the Feast of Weeks because they counted the weeks. Or it's called Pentecost because it was that 50 days. You have the idea there of also the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was situated in such a time of the year as there was harvest. Feast of Harvest. But now we move further on in the year. 10th day, 7th month, Day of Atonement. That's where we're headed in this message. Day of Atonement. Following that, you had another feast. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, maybe it's called. Also called the Feast of Ingathering. So 3 times in the year. Now you know, there not only was all these different aspects that you find there described in Hebrews 9:1 concerning regulations for worship, they also had an earthly place of holiness. Now you heard it mentioned in the message right before this. It was the place called the tabernacle, very quickly. You see, this stuff is not, it's not where we live. It's not common to us. I just try to put a picture in your mind about this old covenant worship. An idea in your mind about there being a place. And we associate places like this with our worship. But they had a place. When God called the men to come, called the Hebrews to come and gather. Come before the Lord. Well, there was a place that they would come to. They had this tabernacle. It was constructed. You remember the basic layout. You had a bronze altar. And that's where the sacrifices were offered up. That's where their burnt offerings. That's where their sin offerings were offered. You had the tent. You passed beyond the altar. You entered this tent. The tent actually had 2 sections. It had a front section and it had a rear section. In that front portion, you had what was called the holy place. Anybody remember what was in the holy place? You had an altar in there as well. You remember what altar that was? The altar of incense. You also had the lampstand in there. Lampstand, altar of incense. You also had a table. Anybody remember what was on the table? The bread of the presence. The showbread. Now, the first section, the holy place, and the second section, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was separated by a curtain or by a veil. Inside that Holy of Holies, you remember what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. You had a box inside there. The 2 tablets we heard about that Moses brought down from Sinai, they were laid in there. On top, you had the cherubim. These angelic creatures at each end with their wings extended, meeting in the middle. And between was the mercy seat. Now, what made all this so unlike anything else is what God says in Leviticus 16:2. Now, Leviticus 16 is probably the most extensive chapter in all of your Bibles that deals with the Day of Atonement. And in 16:2, God says this, I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. It was right there that the Shekinah glory was present. The Lord God in some unique and terrible manifestation of glory dwelt there. He revealed himself there above the mercy seat in a way he did not reveal himself anywhere else on this earth. To the Hebrews, the Holy of Holies meant the very presence of God. Now, see, I don't know what that does for you guys. I don't know when you hear that. what that stirs in you. But I know, as I listened to Brother Michael preach today, I heard in that man something resonated in his heart that I feel resonated in mine as well, as when it comes to the presence of God. Have you guys felt like that? As he spoke about Moses wanting to be there, wanting to experience those things. Mine hasn't been so much with Moses and the presence of God as much as maybe with the disciples, just wishing that I could be there in a situation like that. And how much we heard about, how much better it is under the new covenant. And I'm thinking how much I've longed in my own heart just to have what John had, to lie where he was. And you know what? We're not only told that it was better to not be Moses, but to be under the new covenant. We're actually told it's better not to be like Peter and John and James. It's even better that we don't have the earthly presence of Christ like they did. Rather, we have the Spirit of God. And I felt that same thing in my heart. I'm not sure sometimes. I believe it. I believe it's biblical. But how I long sometimes just to have... I long for that. And so when I hear about this, I feel that. I suddenly feel that if I was out there, if I was among those Hebrews, and there was a tabernacle, and I knew the presence of God is in there. It's in there. I'll tell you one thing that every Hebrew knew was this. You don't go in there. It's off limits. That's what made the Day of Atonement so unlike any of the other holy days that God had ever given to His people. It was the one and the only time during the year that a man actually entered that place where the glory was. You know, some may say, I don't care. I mean, it doesn't matter a whole lot to me. Should it matter? Listen, I believe what was spoken in the first hour today. I believe that there was a grace under the old covenant. And I believe that there was a revelation of glory. It was an inferior glory. But there was a glory in it. And I need to say that right now as I enter in. Because by the end of this, you may think you hear something else come from me. But I hope you'll see that what I say to you is scriptural. And what I say to you too comes from my heart. It comes from the way I can imagine myself feeling if I was there among God's people at that time. I realize that everything we find in this holy place of worship, in these regulations that are given, it is a flow, a historic flow of God's self-revelation. And I don't despise that at all. I'm just so thankful we have today what we have. We're not under that system. Day of Atonement. Give you a little overview right now of the festivals and the holy days overall. The daily and the weekly and the monthly and the yearly aspects of all this. But when we focus right in on the 10th day of that 7th month, there were some things that happened that never happened any other time of the year. I'll tell you one thing is the people fasted. They were to afflict themselves. Now you see in our Lord's time, maybe the Pharisees, they were fasting twice in the week. That was traditional. That was not instituted by God. God, under the old covenant system, required the people to afflict themselves just this one time. And they were to do no work. It was called a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. There was a convening of the people. It was a holy time. Only the high priest, only this one time of the year, there was only this one man. You see that in Hebrews 9:7. Once a year, only the high priest, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, I'll tell you this. There may be some of you here that have dove into this much deeper than I have. And maybe you've studied this historically. But, basically, the most profound teachings on the Day of Atonement would be found in Exodus 30, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, those four places. And I'll tell you, as I have read them and reread them and examined them, I think it's almost impossible to distinguish what the exact order of events was on that day. But let me just give you a rundown of some of the most prominent and important aspects. They had to do the daily burnt offerings, morning and evening sacrifices were done. In addition to these things, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle and he would change his regular clothing. He would put on a linen garment, a linen coat, an undergarment, and sash, and a turban. So he would put special clothes on after he had bathed. And he actually went into the Holy of Holies twice on that day. He entered in there, never without blood. And I'll tell you this, when we come to the book of Hebrews and you find this discussion about the blood of bulls and goats, it's very interesting. Have you ever thought about why doesn't it say the blood of lambs? Why is it bulls and goats? I'll tell you why. Because it's in direct reference to this Day of Atonement. And the bull and the goat were very unique because the high priest had to offer that bull for himself first. He had to offer for his own sins and for the sins of his family first when he went in there. He also had to take in a censer, some kind of metal object with which he would have off the bronze altar put coals in there. And he had to go in there with two handfuls of incense. He goes through that curtain in there before the mercy seat. And God told him very specifically, you need to put that on there lest you die. That incense on those coals and send up a smoke that would cover the mercy seat. He did that first. And then, after atoning for himself and his own family, he would come out. There would be two goats brought. They would cast lots over them. One would be a goat that would be designated for the Lord, that would be sacrificed. The other one they called Azazel, which would be the scapegoat, the goat of remittance. So what's with all this? Well, then that high priest would take the blood of the goat upon which the lot for the Lord fell, and he would take that blood back in there. And seven times before the mercy seat, he would sprinkle that blood, atoning for the people that had gathered before that Shekinah glory. Come out. Exodus 30 tells us he put the blood on the four horns of the altar of incense. He would bathe himself, change his clothes, come out and offer that bull, that goat. There were other offerings in the midst of all this. You find there were seven lambs a year old. You find there were rams offered. He would offer up the fat of these offerings on the altar, the skin, the flesh, the dung of the bull and the goat would be taken out of the camp. This high priest would put his hands upon the scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel. And that goat would be taken out into the wilderness and it would be released. Now, let me tell you this, folks. We don't feel this so much, but this was serious stuff. It was serious because God said this, on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. And he said to them in Leviticus 23:29, whoever is not afflicted will be cut off from their people. If you didn't afflict yourself with the rest of the people, God would cut you off from those people. And God also said, if you work, I will destroy you. And he said to Aaron, you never go in there or you will die. And the one day you do go in there, you better go in there with incense and you better burn it so that that smoke covers the altar or you will die. I mean, cut off from the people, God will destroy you, threatened with death. They took this serious. Very serious. Now the question is, some of you might have listened to all this and you say, okay, that's maybe it's interesting to you, maybe it's not, concerning the Day of Atonement. But the question comes down to this, what is all this? Should this matter to us? I mean, yes, clearly it mattered to Aaron. He did well to be concerned. His life hung in the balance. But I don't know that guy. He lived a long time ago. I'm sort of out of the loop here. And furthermore, listen, when we read our New Testaments, like Hebrews 9:13, you can glance there. We find that all the ceremonies, all those holy days, all those sacrifices, all the shedding of blood of bulls and goats resulted in nothing more than ceremonial cleanness. Do you see that in 9:13? Purification of the flesh. Outward cleansing, never inward. Whatever cleansing, whatever atonement, whatever purification took place, it only served to make one clean in some superficial outward capacity that made one acceptable to partake in the old covenant ceremonial system. But listen, Hebrews 10:4, you can glance right there. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All those years, so many bulls, goats, myriads of lambs, so much blood. And in the end, God says it never took away not even one sin. Not one. And it was so clear, folks. It was so clear that it didn't. Because the very next morning, they woke up and they had no access to the presence. None. No one dared enter before the presence of God. And you know what, folks? That's where the mercy seat was. And they couldn't go there. Everything that had happened the day before. And still, I can't go to the mercy seat. The law made nothing perfect. Meaning that it contained no provision with which to put us into such a condition that men could freely approach into the presence of God. The door was shut. The curtain was drawn. We could not draw near to God. Separation screamed out everywhere in this. Separation, estrangement, alienation. And think about this. The estrangement is from the mercy seat. That's where it was. Separation from God. Separation from the holy presence. Separation from the inner place behind the curtain. Now listen. If you did notice the conference schedule and notice the description, the overview of this sermon, you saw that I'm supposed to emphasize the fulfillment of the Jewish Day of Atonement. Now, I don't know if I can speak for all of us here, but I can definitely speak for myself. This is alien to me. I mean, the Day of Atonement and sacrifices and priestly garments and incense and altars and burning flesh and blood and tabernacle. I mean, we don't know about acacia wood and tanned ram skins and animal sacrifice. It's so unfamiliar. It's so foreign. We see it there in our Old Testaments. I know some of you have studied it, you've looked at it, you've tried to make sense out of it, but it's hard for us to relate to it. We could, we'd almost be talking about another planet 3,500 years ago. This is not where we live. We can relate to certain things. We can relate to a baptismal. We can relate to that ordinance. We can relate to the ceremonies that go in the local church today around the Lord's Supper. We relate to that. In baptism, we've been there. We've observed them. We maybe know the differences. We can talk about the differences. We can talk about how we work that out practically in our churches. We know it. It's part of our function today. But I don't know. Turbans and sashes and ashpans and cherubim. It's another world. It's so far away from where I live. I mean, I got some old empty factory across the street. We meet in a restaurant with yellow walls called Fatty's Burgers in the inner city of San Antonio. People hustling and selling their bodies out on the streets, and now he's hungry for crack, and people coming in from different parts of the city and all sorts of problems in their lives, and we're just trying to maintain here. I mean, we're in the 21st century, trying to persevere, trying to hold on, trying to make it, trying to keep the church going through the midst of middle-class American Christianity and all the snares and the tanglements that go along with that, and trying to keep this church involved in missions and involved in evangelism and pressing forward and moving on and living close to Christ and walking with Him and feeling His presence in our midst and being biblical and keeping the error out and problems and false brethren and sorting through all this and always trying to stay one step ahead of lukewarmness. And I'm asked to come here and try to deal with a Day of Atonement. And it's another time, it's another world, it's another place. And on top of all that, you've got the fact that this stuff is symbolic. I mean, you take one look at your Bibles there throughout this central section of Hebrews, and it's talking about the fact that this stuff is no more than copies and shadows of heavenly things. Copies of the true things, shadow of good things to come. I can't hardly relate to these things as they are. And they're only shadows. At best. It just creates another massive difficulty for me. Not just seeing everything with current relevance, but then on top of that, trying to pull the meaning from the symbol. I mean, what in the world do all these things mean? I'm honest with you. I am no Arthur Pink in this stuff. I mean, the guy can open up his, you know, his gleanings in Exodus. You flip over. Okay. I mean, you know, he's able to look at the tabernacle and say, okay, there were 11 panels of ram skin. And there were a set of six and a set of five, and they were spun by women. Now, six is the number of man, five is the number of grace. They were spun by women, so the Christ naturally would come forth from the woman's seed. See, I can't do that. Maybe I'm not godly enough or imaginative enough, but unless it is spelled out for me in Scripture, I can't go there. I mean, when I was first converted, one thing that jumped out at me is I'm reading 1 Corinthians 9. I'm reading along and I'm thinking, okay, Paul's teaching here. He's teaching about, you know, people in the ministry. They ought to be supported. Okay, now what's this thing here about this ox being muzzled? Now, you know what? You go back to the Old Testament. You read about that. There's no hint that had to do with the ministry. And I realize upon reading that, I'm clueless unless Paul told me that. If I was a child back then, just standing there watching and musing over one of the oxen treading out the grain, and the fact that it didn't have a muzzle on, and every once in a while it would reach down and pick up some of that grain, I would not have looked at that and thought, oh, that has to do with the gospel age that's coming, and that has to do with the ministry. What it does tell me, I mean, I saw two things, really. Hey, the Old Testament is highly symbolic. I'll grant that. But I also realized on top of that, you know what? I'm pretty dense when it comes to figuring that out. If Paul wouldn't have spelled it out for me, I probably would have missed the spiritual implications of it. So, I need to have these things made clear. Anybody else on the same page? I mean, come on, New Testament writers, come out and tell me what you mean. I need them clear. I need them made relevant. I need them to matter to me. I need to be able to feel these things. I agree with the brother preached this morning. I want experiential Christianity. And if you're going to talk to me about the Day of Atonement, you better feed it to me in a way I can feel it. I can experience it. I know it. This needs to impact me back there in San Antonio in those inner city streets, trying to raise a family, trying to love my wife, trying to evangelize the city, love the people in the city. I mean, I'm yearning in my heart for more of Christ. Give me something in the Day of Atonement that lends itself to this. Impact me and us right where we live, when we live, as we live. And I'll tell you this, Day of Atonement. I honestly don't see a whole lot that appeals to me when I stand back and gaze at all these regulations for worship and an earthly place of worship and the Day of Atonement. I mean, does anybody agree with that? When you stand back and look at this, I mean, just think. Think about what we have here. I come with the convocation. There's the tabernacle. And God is way off in the back. I'm not Moses. I didn't get to go up there on that mountain. I didn't get to see what the brother was talking about this morning. If I'm just the average guy there in Israel at that time. God is way off in the back. Me, just the common guy. I can't go there. I'm the average guy. The priests, with all their privileges, they can't even go there. Not into the presence. Only the high priest. And only once a year. And think about it. It certainly was not an experience that we would describe as joyful and full of sweet communion. Folks, the guy was walking on pins and needles. You know what he said to Aaron? Put the incense on the fire before the Lord so that you do not die. Let me tell you something about that. This instruction to Aaron is being given, we're told, in Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. Aaron is not getting this instruction about the Day of Atonement in a vacuum, folks. Firstborn and secondborn sons' graves are very fresh. You think about it. You think about if the way to God was such that your two eldest children had been incinerated by the fire of God. And now you're being told, if you mess up, you're a dead man. This is the kind of deal we're talking about here, folks. You didn't just run in there. The presence of God was off limits. When that high priest did go in, did offer sacrifices, it wasn't as though everything was made okay. Hebrews 8, 9. I mean, you can glance there. It says, God showed no concern for the people. Why? Because the people were constantly stiff-necked and disobedient, and nothing in all this ever really washed that disobedience away. Nothing in this ever really changed their disobedient hearts. Hebrews 10, 6. In all their burnt offerings and sin offerings, God had no pleasure. At best, would you not agree, folks, this is a bleak way of relating to God. Here's the formula. You show up, you do this. If not, you're cut off. I'll destroy you. Aaron, you mess up, you're dead. Something in all this just resonated with the reality that things were not right between God and man. So I may not be able to tell you right now exactly what those almond blossoms were for on the lampstand, exactly why the ark was 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. I'll leave that to Pink and others. But I can tell you what screams at me from all this. I still can't get to God. I can't get there. Now look, if you have no love for Him, if you have no desire after the God of glory, and you may be able to just sit there and not feel this at all, but there's separation here. Something is not right. The way to God is closed. I mean, in the midst of all this, what you see is the wrath of God against sin. It's like this mighty, raging torrent of floodwaters, and it's just pressing against this half-rotted wall of sticks and straw, ready to burst through, and our sins were constantly just ripping at that wall, just tempting that wrath to break through, like a fire in there. We're just this raw kindling, just any moment tempting it to consume me. And I often wonder in all this, I look at this and I'm thinking, was there any man, was there anyone out there in that crowd that just felt this, that just, they felt this burning, they felt this unsatisfied longing, just burning in their hearts to get in there. They longed for that inner glory. And never satisfied, restless and thirsty. Somebody that had been awakened by that touch from God. They just longed for the smile of God. Just a holy kind of madness tormenting them on the inside. Now, look. I believe I'm right in thinking this way. Three verses in Hebrews 9. I mean, glance there with me. They give us three devastating pieces of information about that day. Hebrews 9, verse 7, but I will start reading in verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, this is speaking about the preparations of the tabernacle. The priests go regularly into the first section, again of the tabernacle, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year. There's our Day of Atonement. And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself. That was the blood of the bull. And for the unintentional sins of the people. That was the blood of the goat. And by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit communicated through that system. And you see what He's communicating? The way into the Holy of Holies is not yet opened as long as that first was still standing. The first section, the tabernacle. As long as this was standing, the Spirit of God was speaking to us, telling us, as long as this whole system was in place, it just pronounced the Holy Spirit declaring, the way is not yet open. Now, in those two words, not yet, there gives us great hope that it will be open. But at that time, it wasn't. The Holy Spirit was saying, stay back. That's what He was indicating in the midst of all this. If this whole system seems cold and dangerous and far from joyful, I think we're right in thinking so. If it gives off the aroma of separation and distance and detachment, it was meant to. Second, look there at the end of verse 7. There's another problem in all this. The high priest took blood once a year into the second section of the tent of meeting as an offering for what? The unintentional sins of the people? I have no access. And now you're telling me the high priest is only in there to atone for my unintentional sins? How hopeless is that? How many of you would that work for? And third, look at verse 9. The sacrifices that are offered cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So after it's all said and done, there's still this nagging, gnawing voice inside me that God does not approve. God is not pleased. Sin still stains me. God's wrath is still not placated, and it resonates inside me. You know, there may have been some in that crowd that didn't think anything about this. But I just have to think that there were some Hebrews that were thinking, there's got to be more. Maybe able to see, maybe God give them, though imperfectly, some ability to see beyond that. But they just had it inside them. There's somewhere in all this, there has to be a better high priest. There has to be a better sacrifice. Now look, brethren, you need to feel the weight of this. You can read through your Bibles and you could just skim right across Matthew 27:51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I'm telling you, folks, that damnable curtain, that cursed curtain, it ripped in half before what that Holy Spirit was saying is stay back. There's no way in here. Now you come to these verses in Hebrews and it says, the way is open. We find that thing torn by some invisible hands, ripped and shredded in two. Now in Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10, let us draw near. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Christ hung there. Folks, He hung there and He accomplished for us perfection. That high priest didn't go in there just saying, Father, forgive them for their unintentional sins. Thank the Lord we have one. We have a hope that enters into that inner place behind the curtain. And what's He doing in there? What did He go in there for? What did our high priest? And listen, He didn't go into that place Moses made. He didn't go into a place made with hands. Jesus has gone as a forerunner in behalf of us as a great high priest, not into the tent
Moses made, but into the true tent. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are only copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And he secured for us in that place an eternal redemption. All this promises us access. You see, if you have a longing heart for access, listen, what I'm telling you right now is just as hopeful today as it would have been to tell one of those Hebrews back then who had all this right there in his face, the separation. Because some of you in this place right now are just as separated as those folks back then. Just as separated. But if that resonates in your heart, what in the world is he in there behind that curtain doing? It says he's interceding. Do you know what he's, you know what that intercession is all about? It's about atonement. Atonement! Listen, when you hear under that old covenant system that there was atonement made, it was not such that washed away any sin. It was only an atonement that had to do with that old covenant ceremonial system. Because it never washed away one sin. Never even a single sin. And now we have Christ in there, and he went in there, folks, to give a full atonement. Have you ever read? He saves to the uttermost. You know the glory in that statement? It isn't just for the unintentional sins. It's to the uttermost. It is every single sin that I have ever committed. Now that affects me right there where we're laboring in the inner city of San Antonio. And I'll tell you what else this says right here in this text. It cleansed the conscience. There's Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to tell you, folks, in this you have conscience. You have the things here that really matter. I mean, you guys, what are the big issues today? Well, there's a war in Iraq, what gas prices are, what the economy's doing. We've got a presidential election this year. I mean, think about it. What are the things that they're hashing through? Well, what is their policy concerning Iraq? What is their immigration policy? What is their health care policy? Folks, these things don't really matter. The world goes on and all this fluff and stuff that's on the news. And these things don't matter. This doesn't hit people where they are. This doesn't touch us. When you think about what really matters, where you are, right where you are in your life, in this 21st century, what you're doing, among the people you're doing it among, whatever city you may be from, this is the stuff that really matters. That stuff doesn't matter. I'm at a point in my life where I'm watching my Uncle Larry die of cancer. He's got spinal cancer. His spinal column is ready to break. They want to put braces on him because cancer is eating through the bone in his... This man lived a wicked life. Do you think immigration policy? Do you think whatever political theories are out there resonating around in this world right now really matter to him? Aside from maybe the desire to be healed, what really matters to a man when he's laying there looking at eternity? It's because, can I know that God against which I've sinned all my life, I can be saved to the uttermost. I can come into the presence of the Almighty. I can hang on his leg like the son hangs on his father's leg. Say, Abba, Father, and know his smile. And you know how I can know that? Because Christ is right there interceding. The very essence of that intercession is atonement. One time, folks, he made an offering of himself. It's historical. It happened in a moment in history.
But that intercession is a perpetual presentation of that atoning work before His Father. Listen, I don't condone sin in the Christian, but I'll tell you this, as a child of God, I can sin, I can fall so flat on my face, and God not bat an eye. Not a flicker of wrath. Because there is such a salvation to the uttermost. What are you doing, some old wretched whore comes in off the street? She's been selling her body for 40 years. We've been praying as a church for a woman like this. Doesn't matter who the next president is. You know what matters? You know what the things in life are that really matter? It's if I can come up next to this old whore and say to her, I know how your conscience can be washed pure. I know of a salvation that washes your sin so absolutely clean that it goes even to the conscience. Oh, folks, if your heart longs, like our brother said this morning, if you know deep down inside, yeah, I love doctrine, but I want something more. I want to get behind that veil. I want the inner glory. There's a longing in my heart. I want it. You know what the Spirit says now? It doesn't say stop. The way is shut. He says come. The way to the throne is wide.